Welcome back, everybody, to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and today I am joined by Christ Fellowship's senior pastor, Bruce Miller, and we are wrapping up our series, Love Versus Sex, with your questions. We got some great hard-hitting questions that we're going to answer, and then we're going to share our final thoughts on this really important series.
Oh, yeah.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm back from the mountains.
Welcome back. And how was camping?
It was amazing.
I love to hear that because I love camping.
The scenery was incredible. We were blessed with good weather. So I'm refreshed and back.
That's
and
awesome.
Ready to go.
Yeah. I love to connect with God in the mountains.
Yes. It was beautiful. I have gotten a question.
A concern,
really.
I'm not surprised.
Where is Jaime?
Jaime is down a person in the Spanish ministry. And
yeah.
So he is doing extra duty while we're looking to hire someone to help out in our Spanish ministry. And so he needed to take a break from the podcast for a period of time until we get a new person hired. So
but
you
he's
could
not
pray.
Gone forever.
No, he's not gone forever. But seriously, you could pray for God to bring the right person to add to our team.
Yeah. And the Spanish ministry is growing so much. They
it
went
is.
To two services back in the spring.
In Easter.
And they're continuing to grow. God is just providing abundantly the people. Now we just need the shepherds.
Over 300 adults every Sunday. So
So that's awesome. And yes, I talked to Jaime today, and I told him how much we missed him.
He's eager to be back.
And he's like, I miss you guys too.
Hopefully next year.
Yeah, hopefully after Christmas. Okay, so now we're still in our sexuality series, Love Versus Sex. This is the final week of the series. And we've been getting some questions sent in to us. So we're going to spend, I think, probably most of our time focused on people's questions. And then I have a couple of follow-up questions at the end as we kind of wrap up the series.
Sounds good.
But yeah, let's dive into our listener questions. And thank you guys so much for sending these in. They're thought-provoking, challenging, and that's good. We don't mind that. We want to hear what you guys
think.
We
didn't promise to answer them. We promised to respond.
And we're only responding because we're not pretending we have all the answers. I mean, Bruce might, but I certainly don't. Okay. Question. And I think the first two questions are really related to your sermon, not last week, but the week before.
Okay.
When you talked about the body and how we need to honor our body, honor God with our body. So the question is, won't our bodies be restored in heaven from all sickness, illness, and other damage done on earth? Don't we preach that when someone dies after an accident or illness? So I'm not exactly sure what part of the sermon they're questioning, but...
Well, I talked about the fact that what we do to our bodies on this earth matters.
Okay.
Because our bodies are eternal. And yes, our bodies are going to be transformed. We're going to have new bodies. And 1 Corinthians 15 is the best description of that,
mm-hmm.
but there's continuity. Paul uses the illustration of an acorn and a tree.
Right.
They're quite different, but they're actually the same.
All the genetic material for
the tree comes from the acorn.
In that acorn, yes.
And so our new body will be this body transformed, not like a brand new body that's totally different than this body. Which is that theological truth means that what we do to this body and with this body matters. It's not like it's insignificant. That doesn't mean that our new body won't be transformed and healing for, like this questioner, I appreciate the question, from difficult things that happen to our bodies even as they age and decay.
Yeah.
And we don't know. What age will we be in heaven?
Well, right.
Lisa may know, but I don't know.
No, there's a lot of mystery, and God does not give us... I mean, we did a series on the afterlife many years ago now. But it was fascinating. It's the first time I'd really done in-depth study on that. And I was like, you know, there's a lot more that we don't know than what we do.
That's right.
And so a lot of the things that we learn from just sort of the medieval period, we have these paintings and things of what heaven and hell look like. And that's just people's imagination.
But what we do know for sure is we will not be just disembodied spirits floating around.
Right.
We will have physical form.
Yes. And we will be on this earth in some new form.
New earth, new bodies, but this body transformed, this earth transformed.
Yeah, and heaven and earth will be
united.
United, yes. So we hope that helps. Hope that answers their question. Okay, and then the next question is, how does body dysmorphia or obsessive behavior with fitness lead to sexual sin?
Great question.
Yeah.
They don't.
They don't. I don't think that was a direct connection you made.
I was just making the point that we're confused about our bodies, not only sexually, but in a whole array of things. There's an overuse of plastic surgery.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a number of things we could point to. There's recently the news came out, some recent study about obesity, and now it's worse across the country. The percent of people who qualify as being technically obese is higher than it has been.
Yeah. So you're just saying that there's all kinds of ways that we can get things twisted
when
it comes to our bodies.
That's right.
In this life.
Not saying those are connected to sexual sin.
Yeah, there's not a straight line that you're drawing.
No.
No, not at all.
The line, the connection is a misuse of our bodies that God gave us.
Yeah. Okay. That's helpful. Okay. Hello. I am wondering, God made us sexual beings, and that starts in teenage years. We usually ask the teens to be celibate until they finish college and get married. Isn't that a heavy burden we are putting on the youth in our modern society, where education is very important, which contributes to people getting married later?
Yeah, it's a great question, and it's true.
It's a common question.
Yeah.
When you're in that age group.
That's right. And in ancient times, or your kids are.
Yeah.
In ancient times, people got married a lot younger.
Yeah. Well, you also lived, 50 would have been really old.
You lived shorter, so people got married as teenagers.
Yeah.
In a lot of cultures. And so, yes, with marriage being delayed as late as the most recent study I said the average woman is 29 and man is 30.
Yeah.
To get married. And that's a long time to wait after you're past puberty.
Right.
Let's be clear. We, Lisa and I, North Church Christ Fellowship, is making up the idea that...
Right. This is not our idea.
People ought to be celibate until they get married. That's God's idea.
Yeah.
Is that a burden? Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. That is a challenge. And I think we need to be preparing our young kids, our teenagers, to likely live celibate through their 20s, mm-hmm. and how to do that well. Mm-hmm. Not saying it's easy. It's not.
Mm-hmm. Well, what do you think about getting married earlier?
I think it's a good idea.
Yeah. I mean, obviously it depends on the kids.
Yes.
I call them kids because those are my kids' ages.
I did wince a little bit. I'm like, really? It's how old? No.
Mine are 20. My oldest is 22 and I still call her a kid. But yeah, I think it depends on the maturity of the people. But I think the idea of parents saying unilaterally, no exceptions, if you get married before you graduate college, I'm not paying for college, which is something I hear a lot, shouldn't necessarily be a hard and fast rule. That may be a wise course depending upon the maturity of your student, but it may not be.
That's right. Your kids are all very, and some kids aren't really ready to get married till 30.
Yeah.
And some can get married at 20 and do fine.
Yeah.
But yeah, generally speaking, I think we're probably, Bruce's opinion is not in the Word of God, probably waiting too long to get married.
Right.
Generally speaking, there's a whole delayed adulthood, and I think it'd be wiser to get married sooner.
And there's reasons for that. There's economic reasons,
right.
I know, but, and I know just maturity-wise, but
And
yeah.
there's fear of a commitment.
Yeah, but I mean, we both know people that got married at 19, 20 and are still married, and we both know people that got married at 19, 20 who are not married. So,
and
I mean,
there's
not
lots
still
of
married.
People, yeah. Part of the delay for marriage is there's lots of people living together in their 20s.
Right.
And waiting to get married. That's partly why the age is older on the average for the United States.
Yeah.
Is the number of people living together.
And if you're going to live together, you should decide why not get married.
Right.
Yeah, might not just make the real commitment, the full commitment to one another. Okay. I hope that helps as well. All right. There's a couple of hard-hitting ones coming.
Okay.
And so here's the first one. How can you claim to love everyone and yet spend so much energy trying to condemn people for making decisions that have nothing to do with you?
Great question. Love that question.
Because I think what this person is meaning is sexuality, we tend to think of as a private matter. Who you sleep with, who you have sex with.
Sure.
Our culture says that's a private matter. That's between you and that person. And so I guess from their perspective, it's like, well, then why are you in their business?
And one of the things that has been the case for me ever since I got into being in the ministry and preaching is that I don't ever want to preach my ideas.
Right.
I don't want to preach what Bruce thinks. I really am compelled by the Word of God to say what God says, whether I like it or not, or I agree with what's in that paragraph or that story, or it fits with our culture or is culturally correct, politically correct or not, I'm just going to try to say what God says in a passage. And I really do aim to submit myself to the text.
Yeah.
To say, let me not go to the Bible to prove what I think or to find verses that support my idea, but let me go to it to discover what is God saying in this text or on this topic, and then simply share what the Bible is saying, what God's saying through his word on one topic or another. And often God steps on our toes and he does enter into our lives, our living rooms, our kitchens, our bedrooms, our heart, soul, mind, body.
Yeah.
Are all God's prerogative to speak to directly.
Yeah. And I think the word condemn, I think, at least I'm going to speak for you, I don't think your heart is to condemn anyone.
Oh, no.
It's to speak what you see as the truth of the Bible. And let's be honest, too, there are other Christians who disagree.
Sure.
And who would say that they would believe that you can get married to someone of your same sex. But I would not say that prevents them from being calling themselves a Christian.
Oh, no, no. Good Christians who believe the Bible think differently.
Yeah. And so, but this is your understanding of the Bible and you're presenting it as such.
Right.
And you feel like you have done the study and can say with authority that this is what you think the text says.
And in my experience, not just my experience, let me just say what I know from the scripture and from my experience is when you obey God, you find blessings.
Yeah.
Even if you don't think if it doesn't fit what you want in a given setting, it feels like it just would be easier to cheat or lie. And now I'd get a better grade or something would work out better. No, it's always better to obey God. Mm-hmm. Always. It's what's good for you.
And we want to be clear that we think God invites everyone to him.
That's right.
And so what you're condemning is what you say, what you feel is sin, behavior that is not what God would intend for us. You're not condemning a person and saying, because
right,
you're going to hell. You're just saying, this is what I think God says.
And I'd say the same about judgmental people, that is sinful.
Yes.
It's sinful to be judgmental.
It's sinful to be a hypocrite. It's,
right.
There's lots of sin, sinful to gossip, lots of things. Okay. I think that's a good question. Here's the next one. It's also hard hitting. If the number one commandment is to love thy neighbor, where is the support for the gay people who have been victims of hatred? And how can you not hold the hateful members of your congregation accountable? This sounds like someone who's been hurt.
Yeah, it does. And I also really appreciate the question and share that concern quite deeply. In fact, as you know, we've talked about this, Lisa, but privately, but friends of mine who are gay, who are trans, have been hurt by churches, hurt by Christians, and it just grieves me. Mm-hmm. I think about the kids and grandkids of people in our church who I love dearly, and I've spoken to some of their kids and grandkids, and it is wrong to hate gay people.
Mm-hmm.
And if there are any people in our congregation who are in that category, that is wrong, that is sin, and they should repent of that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know who they are, or I would hold them accountable if I know somebody in specific. Yeah, but I have had personal conversations.
I was going to say, but let me ask you this. Have you had conversations, hard conversations with people in our congregation, not naming names, obviously, but where you felt like they were outside the lines?
I have. Yeah, I've had direct conversations with people who have struggled, and let's go years back, and I don't even remember names, of someone saying to me, look, I hear about diversity at work. My kids at school are exposed to all this. I turn on every single channel on the TV and it's in my face. And I just wish our church could be a gay-free zone.
Ah.
And then they said, I know that's wrong, but that's how I feel.
They knew deep down that wasn't.
And I get that. And it's not so much hatred as it is significant discomfort, ill at ease, and fear.
Yeah.
That I've had someone tell me directly, I'm scared the gays are going to take over our church. And there's just fear there. And I want to have compassion for that fear.
Sure.
At the same time, to call us to love people like Jesus did, all people. And in this case, specifically gay people and trans people, LGBTQ people, who for the most part have been told or believe that churches hate them.
Mm-hmm.
Christians hate them. And I realized most Christians I talked to say, well, that's not right.
Right.
Well, yeah, I know most Christians don't hate gay people, but that's kind of the word on the street. That's the reputation
that
we have to overcome.
I think we have to be honest with ourselves. It may not be like an active form of hate, but often we say things and do things out of fear and discomfort, like you said, that can come off and be interpreted as hate.
Oh, yeah. And many Christians have used the word abomination of gay people. And in the AIDS crisis, the church called that a judgment. Many people in Christianity called that a judgment of God.
Yeah.
And
did nothing to help people who were dying of AIDS.
We were not there helping people who were dying of AIDS. And so there are real reasons. It's not just made up.
Right. It's not a conspiracy theory.
No. There are grounds for it. There are many churches who have expelled or kicked out gay and trans people.
Yeah, and you talked about some of that on this podcast of people that you know who were told they were not allowed on church grounds.
Right, right.
And so
that's just in the last few years in the Dallas area.
Yeah, and so we recognize this is a legitimate fear that gay people have. And I
talk to parents whose kids are gay who say, will my son be, could he be welcome at our church? Could I invite my son and his friend or daughter with trepidation, mm-hmm. With lack of certainty that their child would be welcomed at Christ Fellowship.
Yeah. Well, I know people who would never come out in a church setting.
Out of fear.
Out of fear. They'd rather pretend and not address it than let people know. Or people who have kids or grandkids, and they would when they talk about their kids and grandkids, they don't ever bring that up. Because they're afraid of the reaction.
Yeah, and to me, that's a tragedy. And I want us to be the kind of church, and I believe we are more and more becoming the kind of a church that's really a church of grace, that's Jesus. Like, he was a friend of sinners. He was a magnet for people of all mm-hmm. kinds, with all sorts of people who are rejected by religious people, mm-hmm. tax collectors and lepers and prostitutes, I mean, all Samaritans, all sorts of people that were not welcome in a Jewish synagogue.
Right.
And he welcomed them. He had dinner with them. He went to their houses, went to their parties. And I'd love for us to be those kind of people.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Okay. Well, those are our questions. And so thank you again, listeners, for sending those in. Okay. Let's switch gears just a little bit. We have a little bit more time to talk about. You're going to talk this Sunday. Give everyone kind of a little preview about what you're going to talk about this Sunday.
Yeah, we're going to talk about current cultural issues around sexuality and gender, which certainly involve the whole LGBTQ conversation and people that I love and care about and people that we want to reach for Christ, people that are our children, our family members, our kids, our grandkids, and speak directly to this. And what does the Bible say? And how could we give guidance to our church in an area where there's so much confusion and so much tension.
Yeah. Well, and I would say again, fear.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
I think a lot of Christians, and I think it depends on your age and your situation and where you were raised and what you've been exposed to
in
your life. But it can feel like you're the person you spoke about earlier, very in your face, like they're coming for our kids.
That's right.
And there's a lot of, frankly, media out there, church-based media, not church-based, but Christian ministry-based media that will feed that fear.
Oh, yeah.
And try to stoke that and make it seem like they want you to be outraged continually. They want you to be fearful. They want you to, but it's not the kind of fear or not the kind of, the New Testament warns us, Jesus warns us against, Satan who's prowling like a lion.
That's right.
And so it's not that there aren't forces out there who are opposed to Christianity. I mean, Jesus told us to be prepared for persecution and things like that. But I think sometimes we assume anytime anyone looks at us crossways, it's persecution.
Yeah, and I see two valid fears that are both valid. Mm-hmm. They're different. And the Christian who feels one of them more strongly than the other feels at odds with the other person, even when you agree theologically about what the Bible says. So one fear is what you just said, that we're going to slip away from biblical truth into immorality. Churches have compromised. Christian colleges have compromised. And is that true? Yes. And is our country immoral, and could it become moral immoral? Well, sure. At least openly, publicly, in the media and that sort of thing, movies. Well, here's the opposite fear. And should we hold to biblical truth? Absolutely. Here's the other fear. We're going to lose the next generation for Christ. That people are leaving churches, and we see study after study that young people and people in their 20s and 30s are leaving churches. And one of the biggest issues is over sexuality. If churches won't be nice to or welcome or embrace me or friends of mine, my friends who don't identify as straight, then I want nothing to do with them.
Yeah.
And so that fear is, if we don't do something different, if we don't start loving people better, we're going to lose the next generation for Christ. The gospel's at stake.
Yeah.
Is that true? Absolutely.
Yeah.
So both fears have some validity, but the person who's more amped up about one than the other feels at odds with the other person, as if we're on different sides when we're really not. But it creates conflict in families and churches.
Yeah. And it seems like both people are saying, don't you get it? Don't you see?
Right.
Don't you see what's happening? Are you blind to what's happening?
That you're exactly right. And that's totally right. And dismisses the other side.
Yeah.
So like, one side.
This isn't happening. Yeah.
Well, one side says, we have got to stand for truth with great courage. And of course, we welcome everybody.
Yeah.
And then the other person says, we have got to welcome everybody. Of course, we're going to stand for truth. With a dismissive wave of the hand either direction.
Right.
When actually we need to stand for truth courageously, no compromise, and we need to show grace without limit.
Yeah. And we need to talk to one another.
That's right.
One of the things that I find most concerning is we're losing the ability to sit down with someone, and maybe we never had this ability. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. But to sit down with someone who has a different point of view and to really listen to them. Because I believe God speaks through all kinds of people, and I know I have blind spots, and if I knew what they were, I wouldn't have them.
Right, exactly.
So I need to have a brother or a sister who maybe has a different perspective than me, different experience, you know, came from a different background, to sit across from me and say, Lisa, have you thought about this? Have you seen this? And then vice versa. They may need to hear from my perspective.
And I think what you said earlier about there are Christians who affirm same-sex marriage who are truly Christian, who believe the Bible, go into heaven. We disagree. And on this topic, there are some nuances and different ways of saying things and phrasing things where people disagree. And that's okay. It's okay to disagree. Some people say you should not refer to yourself as a gay Christian. Mm-hmm. Other people say, no, that's fine. Is that something we should fight about or disagree? I mean, set up different camps and get all angry about? I don't think so.
Yeah.
I think both positions have merit and depends on the situation, the context. And yet I find that you may, as a listener, you may trip across podcasts, blogs by Christians who are vitriolic, angry, and slamming some other Christian with terms that are just overheated.
Heretic.
Yeah, heretic. That's a good one. Heretic, not sure they're really a Christian, don't believe the Bible. And I find that itself to be sinful.
Yeah.
Because sometimes it's slander, and it is disunifying to the body of Christ.
Well, because the world is watching. Because most of these debates are not held in private. They are held in blogs and Twitter and on the internet. So the world is watching. And what they see is Christians fighting over them. I mean, you know it's disrespectful in some ways to fight over an issue, to treat it like an issue. Okay, so let's bottom line our series. Are you ready? What is your biggest concern as a pastor about the way our modern culture represents sexuality? And I'm not just talking about LGBTQ. I'm talking about the whole series.
My biggest concern about our modern society is the belief that if you have a desire, you should fulfill it, particularly sexually, and that anything you do is totally fine.
As long as it's consensual.
As long as it's consensual. And that is so dangerous, so harmful, and it's leading to such destruction of people's beings, their psyche. It's hurting people, and they're hurting each other.
Yeah, my biggest concern is exploiting others.
Yeah,
is the way in which we use our sexual desire in ways that harm other people, because we just assume that if it feels good, do it.
That's right.
And we don't think about the collateral damage of people that we coerce, manipulate, objectify, in our pursuit of our sexual desires.
Yeah, and I would say probably putting a name to it. What you're referring to is bigger than this, but certainly describes pornography. And pornography is not a small thing. It's huge. And if statistics are remotely right about people in general and Christians in general, then the majority of people listening right now, a majority of people in our church, in some way are impacted by porn.
Yeah. And it's not just porn. I think, you know, as again, I try to speak for women because that's who I work with. That's who I counsel. That's who I minister to the most. And the amount of damage that is done to women in the name of sex is horrific. The amount of coercion, manipulation, sexual abuse, rape, violence has impacted in some form or fashion just about every woman who's ever crossed my threshold into my office.
Yeah, it's absolutely tragic.
And it's not just something that happens outside the church.
No, no.
So that is one of my biggest concerns. Okay. Secondly, what is your biggest frustration with the way the church, I mean the big church, the evangelical church, let's say, has dealt with the issue of sexuality?
Yeah, outside, if you go larger than evangelicalism, I'm concerned with the compromise among churches worldwide outside of evangelicalism. Inside evangelicalism, I'm more concerned about judgmentalism.
You mean the compromise to say anything goes or to make allowances for all kinds of different sexual expressions?
To make allowances for all kinds of sexual expressions.
Okay.
That are not biblical.
Okay.
But really, I'm more focused on the evangelical world because that's the world we're
part of.
That's
our world. We need to police our own house.
Yeah. Beyond that, I'm sad, but that's not really my world.
Yeah.
My world is the evangelical world, which crosses all kinds of denominations. And there, my biggest concern is judgmentalism and legalism, that we just have been unkind, particularly to gay and trans people.
Yeah.
Or LGBTQ. Another word that's being used these days is queer, which is a simpler word than all the initials.
Yeah, yeah.
To mean essentially the same thing, non-straight.
Yeah. My college children would tell you that that is what they're using in classrooms.
Yeah.
So that's just the way they kind of shorthand it.
Yeah. And it could sound odd to some people, depending on how old you are and where you've heard that word before. It was used to be a negative word.
Right.
It's actually in university, college settings, academic circles.
It's embraced
as a positive word.
I think both of those are really valid. I think for me, I wish we would look, I studied media before I did church stuff, right? So I have 2 degrees in media studies. And one of my biggest concerns is the way on all sides of the spectrum, we have allowed our media environments to shape us.
Yeah.
First of all, like you said, we're sort of pornography, anything goes, if it feels good, do it, kind of ethos.
Objectification
in advertising, using sex to sell everything, cheeseburgers. I mean, so it commodifies the human body, it commodifies the sexual experience, it commodifies something that God meant to be beautiful and between two people who love each other and all the things. So that greatly concerns me and frustrates me that Christians have been influenced by that. I also am very concerned at how we have bought into the culture war. And not only we bought into it, we have bought rifles. We have got our grenades ready. We've got our shields. We are ready to do battle. And Paul is so specific that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the principalities and the darkness of this world. And the way Jesus dealt with the principalities and darkness of this world is he died to it. And he loved people to such an extreme degree that he laid down his life. And I don't see that attitude as much as I would like in my own heart and in the hearts of others. I see a lot of fear, a lot of reaction, a lot of, you know, anger, hatred. I don't see a lot of like, I'm going to reach out and love people like Jesus loved people.
Yeah, Jesus said, you'll know them by their judgment.
Yeah.
That wasn't quite right.
You'll judge them by their zingy Twitter posts.
By their fear.
Yeah.
No, by their love. And we've lost too much of that. And the church is to build an alternative kingdom in this world of love where everybody's welcome, where everybody's embraced across all lines of human differences, with all of our sins being restored and transformed by the power of God through Christ, by the Spirit, where we build this beautiful preview of heaven,
yeah,
on an earth that is filled with sin and hatred and immorality across the whole world. And we're to show something different,
yeah,
than
we're,
that.
We're to be radically different.
Right.
And I'm afraid sometimes we allow ourselves to get sucked in to the outrage machine. And I wish we wouldn't do that so much. And look, I'm pointing at my own self.
Sure.
I'm not preaching just to everybody else. And I'm holding myself accountable to that as
right.
well. Okay. Final question. My computer keeps going to sleep. What is your heart for people? Again, this we're doing the whole series. What is your heart for people who are listening to this?
Yeah, my heart is that you would follow what God says about sexuality, to honor God with your body, to really live outside of marriage. The standard is chastity, no sex. Inside marriage, fidelity, no cheating of any kind. And if you will follow what God says about sexuality, you'll experience so much more peace, so much more joy. And then let's love all people and show God's grace to all people of all kinds.
Yeah, I hate to, it almost seems a little trite, but I feel like it goes back to the two greatest commandments.
Right.
Like, love God with your whole self, your mind, body, strength, and that's all of you, your sexuality, all of you. Love God. And then love other people.
That's right.
Let's outdo each other in showing honor to one another. Let's
That's
not
right.
objectify each other. Let's not use sex in marriage as a way to manipulate, of course, or as a reward or as a punishment. Let's stop allowing the enemy to warp us into using sex in hurtful ways. And if we would just be more other focused instead of my needs and my desire focused, probably in all areas of life, we would look more like Jesus. So that's my heart as well, for all of us, for myself included.
Yeah, I think we can't go wrong with Jesus to really pray that we would have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
And that we would be transformed to be more and more like Jesus, who was sinless and was a friend of sinners.
Amen. All right, Bruce, why don't you pray us out for this last one?
God, thank you for your word. And Lord, we do pray that we would love you more and more with all our hearts, soul, minds, and bodies, and that we would love our neighbors ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, we will see you back next week with a brand new series. What's coming up next, Bruce?
Coming up next is Money with a Mission.
So we will see you back next week.